prayers, and you're hoping, trusting, and praying as well that you'll see precious souls added to the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, here at Greenville Avenue on this week. Now, I also need to take just a moment. I know my time is far spent, and I got a lot to talk about, but I want to at least acknowledge my precious wife, the love of my life. I want to ask you to please stand, sweetheart. And I know I'm playing above the goal, as they say, but I'm all right with that. I'm all right with that. Amen. I'm glad to be married to her. She is the joy of my life. And I appreciate her so very much for being able to come with me on this occasion. My good son, Jason Williams. Son, please stand. And he's always been a wonderful young man, Christian, dedicated young man. Need to put him to work. Very sharp in the word. Very sharp in the word. He's a student of the word of God. And put him to work. Make sure he's busy. Amen. And Katara, is Katara here this morning? She may be coming to the 11 o'clock service, second service, but she's also here and faithful to the Lord. Got your Bibles with you? Please hold them up. Let me see them. If you don't have your Bible, hold up your hand, a songbook, or your iPad, your iPhone, something. Amen? All right, all right. God bless you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And if you're looking for it, find the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And then flip back one book. And then you'll be at Zechariah. Zechariah, Malachi. All right? Zechariah chapter 3. And I'm going to read from the New International Version, if you don't mind putting that on the screen, the NIV. Appreciate the brother who read. He did an outstanding job. But for the sake of emphasis, Zechariah chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, concluding at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." In verse number 4, the Bible says, "The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off your filthy clothes,'" or "take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.'" This morning I want to use as our subject, "Let God take off your filthy clothes." We appreciate the song leaders too. They did an outstanding job, and I appreciate them so very much. Let God take off your filthy clothes. The prophet Zechariah came on the scene in the post-exilic days, during the time when those who had been exiled in Babylon returned to Jerusalem under the edict of Cyrus. Cyrus had given the edict to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple of God that had been destroyed when Babylon came in 586 B.C., and led the final wave of captives off to Babylon. If you will, look at Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, because all of this ties together. Ezra chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, concluding at verse number 3. Ezra chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. And the Bible says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem to Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem." And the Bible tells us that those people who wanted to go went back with that group to rebuild the temple of God. And under Cyrus's edict, prompted by God, God's people went back to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. God wedded together Zerubbabel, the governor, but he also had a spiritual leader, that was Joshua, the high priest, to lead his people in the rebuilding of his temple. Notice, if you will, Ezra chapter 3. And I'll have something to say about Brother Gibbs. I'm just under great time restraints, but that's my friend, and I'm going to say that at the end of the lesson. But I got to move on right now. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Joshadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Now, if you will, look at verses 8 through 11, still in Ezra chapter 3. I'm trying to set the tone for what's transpiring. The Bible says, "In the second month of the year, the second year after the arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Joshadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." The Bible lets us know that the people of God now have rebuilt the altar of God, and they have laid the foundation of the house of God at Jerusalem. They returned in 538 BC, and 2 years later, in 536 BC, the altar is built and the foundation is laid. And the Bible tells us that there was great joy in the city, and the people were praising God. But as always, the devil is never happy when the people of God and the work of God are progressing. Notice what the Bible says in Ezra chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. Ezra chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, concluding at verse number 5. Now keep in mind, they have great joy. The altar of God has been built. Sacrifices are being made. And the Bible tells us that the foundation of the house of God has been laid. Then the Bible tells us in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Now notice, the Bible says, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrated their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, when you look at that, historically speaking, from 536 to 520, that's 16 years, the devil hindered the work of God and frustrated the people of God to the point that the people of God just quit building the house of God, even though the altar had been built and the foundation had been built. For 16 years, the people of God did not work on the house of God. But in every downcast and discouraged people, God sends a prophet to lift the spirit of his people and to challenge his people to take him to heart and to look to him and to trust in him to see them through whatever challenges they are faced with. And I want you to hear me well this morning, church. Listen, if the church is ever going to be revived, if the church of Christ is ever going to do what God has challenged us to do, I have nothing against great song leading. I love great song leaders and great song singing. But I want you to understand, the church will not be revived through singing. I love good prayers. Praying is necessary. But the church will not be revived through praying alone. If dead spirits, dead dreams, and dead hopes are to be revived and resurrected, the word of God must be preached. Somebody gotta come preaching the word of God. You remember when God took Ezekiel and set him in the valley of the dry bones, and God asked Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live again? And Ezekiel said, oh Lord, you know. What did God tell Ezekiel to do? He didn't say sing to the bones. He didn't say pray over the bones. But he said, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Preach to these dead, bleached, dried out bones. And the Bible says that Ezekiel started prophesying. He started preaching. And when he started preaching, there was a noise in the valley and a rattling of the bones. Bones started coming together. Those dead bones started coming together, bone to bone, and they stood up on their feet, and flesh and sinews came upon those bones. And God says, Ezekiel, preach some more to them. And breath came into them. If the church is going to live, somebody got to preach the word of God, because it is the word of God that brings life to a dead church. And so God says that my people need to come back to life. 16 years, they have not worked on the house of God. And so it was that in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the people of God had lost their spirit, had lost their will to do the will of God. And God said, I got to send some preachers. I got to get them back on the mark. And so God didn't raise up just one preacher, but he raised up two preachers and sent them down there to inspire his people to get back busy on working on the house of God. And those two preachers were Haggai and Zechariah. Now, if you will, notice what the Bible says in Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is critical. Watch this now. The Bible says in Ezra 5, 1 and 2. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Joshadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. Watch this now. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. The Bible tells us that God sent these two preachers down to Jerusalem and said, you go down there and preach to the people. And the Bible says they went down and preached to the people. And then the governor, Zerubbabel, and the high priest got busy doing what they should have been doing all along. They inspired the people to go back to work on the house of God. And the Bible says that Zechariah and Haggai were helping the people of God. How were they helping them? By preaching the word of God. Watch this now. Look at Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Ezra chapter 6, verse number 14 and 15. The Bible says, so the elders of the Jews continue to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the commandment of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. The Bible lets us know that when the preachers came preaching, that the people of God got busy. The leaders got up and got on the mark, and God's people finished building the house of God. Sometimes people got to be stirred up, and the stirring has to come from the man of God in the pulpit preaching the word of God. Like it or not, the preacher is important. And the Bible tells us that it was the prophet Zechariah and the high priest that we're reading about here in the book of Ezra, that is the same group of people that we're reading about in Zechariah chapter 3. In other words, it's the same Zechariah and the same high priest Joshua. Now, this is important because God has to deal with the high priest to get him ready to do the work of God. Are you listening to me? See, because sometimes your leaders get depressed. Sometimes your leaders get down and they don't have the spirit to do what God wants them to do. And God has to inspire the leaders, and it's still the minister of God that inspires the leaders, the elders of the church. And I always believe, Brother Gibbs, this is my position, that the preacher is a part of the leadership. Say amen if you can. I know we have this mentality sometimes in the brotherhood that the preacher is just a water boy and he takes orders from everybody. Listen, the preacher is a part of the leadership. Right. Say amen if you can. That's what I read in the New Testament. Right. Am I right about it? It's his responsibility to set the house of God in order. Right. How are you going to have a man that's not a leader setting the house of God in order? Right. Say amen if you can. But I'm just trying to tell you that God's man is standing there with the high priest. And watch what happens in this vision. Now we're in Zechariah. Are y'all ready? All right now. Zechariah chapter 3. Watch the Bible says now. In Zechariah chapter 3. Now remember, from the historical background, from the book of Ezra, now we have Zechariah preaching to the people along with Haggai. And the Bible says that Zerubbabel the governor and the high priest Joshua have gotten up. They have risen up to lead the people of God in the rebuilding of the house of God. But listen to me. When men who were sitting on the seat of do-nothingness rise up to do the work of God, rest assured that as soon as you rise up, the devil is going to rise up as well. When you stand up for God, the devil is going to stand up against you. Say amen if you can. You see, as long as you're sitting down doing nothing, saying nothing, and just letting the status quo roll on, the devil will leave you alone. But as soon as you stand up and decide that I'm going to get busy doing the work of God in the house of God, the devil is going to get busy trying to discourage you and oppose you. And so that's what we have here in Zechariah chapter 3. The devil has risen up against the high priest of God. Zechariah is shown a vision. And in this vision, it's the fourth vision in this book. An angel of God shows him Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. And watch this now. And Satan is standing next to him. Look at the Bible. The Bible says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now watch this now. And Satan standing at his right side to do what? To accuse him. Joshua sees this vision. Zechariah sees this vision. And Joshua is standing up there. Satan is standing next to him at his right hand. And the Bible says that he's standing there to resist him. He's standing there to oppose him. He's standing there to accuse him. Now let me set the scene. It's a courtroom scene. An angel of God has taken Zechariah into the audience of the courtroom. Imagine that you are in a courtroom. God is seated. Amen. Are you listening to me? You are in the audience. Zechariah is in the audience. He's looking at this scene and God is there. But he sees the high priest Joshua standing there before the angel of the Lord. But right next to him is the devil on his right hand. Now watch this now. And he sees Joshua. Joshua is the defendant. He is the accused. He's on trial, standing before the angel of God. Now, you have to understand something. In the Old Testament, the high priest always stood as the representative for the whole people of God. So the high priest represents not just himself, but he represents the nation of Israel. He represents the house of Judah. So all of God's people are on trial through Joshua. Stay with me now. And in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a theophany, a visual manifestation of the presence of God. In other words, the angel of the Lord is none other, as scholars have concluded, the pre-incarnate Christ. But there's another character in this courtroom, and that character is none other than Satan. The Hebrew word means an opponent, an adversary, an accuser. Satan is standing at the right hand of Joshua, and he's standing there as the prosecuting attorney. Stay with me now. He's standing there with his litany of accusations and charges to level against Joshua, who represents the people of God. Joshua is standing there, and Satan is standing there as the prosecuting attorney, and Zechariah is looking, and the angel of God is there, and Joshua is standing before him, and the devil is ready to lay his accusations against the high priest of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, the devil is still the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, I'm rushing through this because I've got to extend the invitation shortly. But just stay with me as I try to get the crux of this. He is the accuser of the brethren. You remember how he accused Job before God. You remember that he said that Job is only serving you because you pay so well. But if you cut the paycheck off, then he'll cut the worship off. And not only does he accuse us to God, but he accuses God to us. You remember in the garden how he accused God of being a liar. He told Adam and Eve that God does not want you to eat of that fruit because he knows that if you eat of that fruit, that you're going to have as much knowledge as he has. In other words, God is trying to keep something back from you. And I know that he said you will die, but he's lying. You shall not surely die. So the devil is an accuser. He accuses us before God, and he accuses God before us. And so here he is on his job accusing. And I want you to understand that the devil does this, the Bible says, day and night. Can't you just hear him talking about you before God? Can you imagine what he's saying? Look at George. Look at Gibbs. Look at Ed. Look at Sheila. Whatever your name is, insert it into this equation. Look at their thoughts. Look at the envy, the jealousy, the lust, the evil in their hearts. Look at the sin that your people at Greenville Avenue have committed this year, this month, this week, last night. Some on the way to church this morning. Some are sitting up in here right now with sinful thoughts in their mind. Look at them, God. Look at that one that committed fornication last night. Look at the one that's involved in adultery. Look at those who lie and cheat. Look at those involved in alcohol and drugs. Look at those who have mistreated their spouse and their children. Look at those who won't give according to their blessing. Look at those who doubt you and refuse to trust you. Look at those who come to worship every week but never worship. Look at those who sit in your house week after week after week and they judge and condemn. Look at those who gossip and lie on one another. Look at those with evil intentions in their hearts. Look at those with loose tongues and foul mouths. Look at those who enjoy all of your blessings, yet they are ungrateful. What is God? What is Satan saying about you right now? And you know, here's the thing about it, church. All of us know that the devil got something on us. Say amen if you can. We all know that he got something that he's accusing us of all the time. Look at your people, God. They are stained with sin. They are defiled. They are polluted with a multiplicity of transgressions against your law. They are guilty. They are guilty. They are guilty as charged. The evidence is right before your eyes. You cannot deny it, and they cannot deny it. They are guilty. Look at Joshua. He's standing up here in filthy garments. He's stinking with sin. What sayest thou? What is your verdict, God? Listen, there is no way that Joshua could deny that his clothes are stained, that his garments are filthy, that he's dirty and polluted with sin. And the devil is pointing it out. Look at him. Here he stands with his nasty, dirty, defiled garments. And perhaps this morning, you look at yourself and you say, I'm defiled. I'm dirty. I'm corrupt. I'm evil. And you are embarrassed. You are ashamed. And you don't want anyone to know all of that dark and ugly stuff that's on the inside of your heart. But God knows it. And there's nothing that you're doing, and there's nothing that you're thinking that's hidden from God, because we're naked before him. But look at the Bible. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now, church, I don't know if you know it or not, but this is your shouting ground right here. Hallelujah. See, sometimes the church don't know when to shout, Brother Gibbs. But I want you to understand that here's Joshua. Watch this. Brother Mason. Listen. Joshua standing up there guilty as charged. Are y'all listening to me? Garments filthy. He can't deny it. And the devil got all of the dirt. And the devil got all of the evidence. And the devil says, look at him. But what does God say to him? The Bible says, the angel of the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In other words, the Lord says, shut your mouth. The word means to dry up the child, to restrain. In other words, God said to Satan, hold your tongue, dry up your speech, shut your mouth, and don't you say another word. Hallelujah. And then he says, let me tell you something. While you are here, let me set the record straight for you and every other demon in hell. I want you to know that I chose Jerusalem. I chose Israel. I plucked them out of the fire. I didn't choose them because they were sinless. I see their sins. I didn't choose them because they were worthy. I know they're not worthy. I didn't choose them because they deserve to be chosen. I know they don't deserve it. I chose them because I love them. I chose them because I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. And I'm a God of forgiveness. They don't deserve it, but I chose them. And you shut your mouth and say nothing else against them. Hallelujah, church. Somebody ought to say amen right now. Because like Israel, we too have been chosen by God. And like Joshua, we were standing before God. We too were guilty as charged because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And not only have we sinned, but we still struggle with sin. And all of y'all sitting there looking smug, you ought to say amen right now. Because I know you still struggle with sin because you're still in the flesh. And the Bible says the flesh and the spirit wrestle against one another. And if you're not wrestling, that means you've lost the battle. Say amen if you can. We still struggle with sin, but thank God we're not saved because we deserve it, but we're saved because of God's grace, because of God's love, and because of God's mercy. And let me say this before I move on to the next verse. I want you to notice that it was the Lord who rebuked the devil. Amen. It was the Lord who rebuked the devil. You see, the difference between being a child of God and not being a child of God is that when you are a child of God, you have an advocate. When you are a child of God, you have a defense lawyer who pleads your case for you, and you don't have to open your mouth. He does it for you. Somebody ought to say amen. When the devil is up there accusing us before God, Jesus can say, but I took care of it. Shut your mouth. That sin is already covered, and we don't have to say anything because we have an advocate before God. But if you're on the outside of Christ, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, then you don't have a defense lawyer. And you stand before the Lord, and everything that the devil says against you, it sticks because you are now covered by the blood. Satan, you cannot accuse God's children. Listen now, and expect God to punish them for sins that I've already taken the punishment for. Do y'all hear me? See, it's like this. You see, Jesus said, I died for that lie that they told last night on Calvary. I died for it. See, I died for the lust that they had in their heart. I died for the envy and the jealousy. I died for all of that stuff. There is not a sin that you can name. There is not a sin that you can mention that Jesus Christ did not die for us for. And so consequently, when the devil comes against us, Jesus can simply say, covered at Calvary. Amen. And listen, look at Romans chapter 8 quickly. Lord, my time is running out. Well, I'm not going to finish this lesson. I'm going to tell you that. So it's going to have to come in the second service that I finish this. All right, Romans 8, 33. Brother Gibbs, if you don't mind reading, watch this now. And the members of the church got to remember this. Romans 8, start at verse number 33. The Bible says, what? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Now watch this now. Who's qualified to bring a charge against a child of God and bring up their past? Who can do it? Who's qualified to do it? He said it is God who justifies. What is justified? Justified is a legal term. It means to be acquitted. It means that you were guilty of the charges, but the charges were dropped against you. It's Amen. Not that you weren't guilty of it, but God says, case dismissed.
All right.
Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say, that's good news, because that's good news.
That's right.
All of the stuff that we've ever done, yes, we were guilty as charged, but when we came into Christ, God says, I dropped the charges against you.
That's all
because
right.
Christ covered it all.
Amen.
Now watch this now. Look at what it says. Go on now. He says, who then is the one who condemns? Watch this now. Watch this.
No one.
No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who has been raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceded for us. I don't mean to harm Brother Gibbs, but I'm trying to rush on. All right, watch this now. Here's what I want you to understand. When someone want to come and bring up your past, my brother, when someone want to come and talk about all of the ugly stuff that you've ever done, ask them to show you their hands. Show me your hands.
All right.
Amen. If I don't see any nail prints in your hands, show me your side.
All right.
If I don't see any spear print in your side, then you don't have the authority to bring up my past. Are you listening to me?
Right.
And anyway, if you bring it up, you might forget something, and tell them to go ahead and write it all down. Say, in fact, let me help you out. Here's a pen and here's some paper. Write down everything you remember about me. And then when you read it, get happy. Say, look at all of this stuff that God forgave me of. And you know something, Brother Gibbs? You left some of it off the list. Hallelujah. I'm just trying to tell you that God has dropped the charges. Lord have mercy. Hurriedly. I wish I could take my time. Boy, I'm rushing through this lesson. But hear me well. Go back over. Now, let me finish this up. Brother Gibbs told me to extend the invitation at 9:30. I got about 3 minutes. All right? Now, I know y'all know I'm not doing justice. I preach about an hour every Sunday. So I'm not doing this justice, but I got enough of it that you will get the gist of it. All right, watch this now. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 3, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Now look at this. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Let me tell you something. Did you notice that Joshua didn't take off his filthy clothes himself?
Yes.
You know why? Because you can't take away your sin. Only God can take them away. Hallelujah. Are y'all listening to me? See, God said, take them off. Joshua, you can't do it, but I can do it. And so God commanded them to be taken off. And I thank God that he took my sins away when I went down in the watery grave of baptism. That's when he took it away. Acts 22:16, he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I went down filthy and I came up clean. I went down a sinner, came up a saint. Went down lost, came up saved. That's what God does for us when we obey him. We can't remove our sins, but God can. And this morning, if you want your sins removed, God is saying, Be obedient to the gospel.
Yes.
And here's what I love. He didn't leave him naked. Watch this. He says, then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. You see, God does not just strip away our old garments, but then he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse number 21. You see, I don't stand before God now in my own righteousness, but I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And I love it, Brother Gibbs, that he didn't say, let me wash those garments and put the same ones back on you. Because see, if he put the same old garments back on us, we might remember where our stain was. And we might remember, I remember when I did this. I know there used to be a stain here. So God said, I ain't going to even put that old stuff back on you again. I'm going to give you something brand new. So that your mind does not even have to go back to that garbage, to that junk. Because if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Because God says, I don't want you to live in the prison of that guilt. I don't want you to live in the prison of that shame anymore. Because what I have forgiven you of, I have forgotten. And you need to forget it and move forward in your life. Somebody ought to say amen. I love it, I love it, I love it. And then the Bible says, then Zechariah got, he says, then I said, put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head, and that's the restoration of the high priesthood. Put him back in his station. Do your work. I love that. See, God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and as many chances as we need. You know, he's not like us. You mess up once, that's it. I'm through with you. God gives us another chance. And God said, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to put you back in your position of priesthood. Get busy and do your job. Hallelujah. And I love this. Now watch this now. And the Bible says, watch this now. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now watch this. This, in other words, God has given him directions now. And God says, you take those filthy garments off of him. Put new garments on him. And put a turban on his head that was new. And now remember that the devil is standing up there right at his right hand while all of this is happening. And the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord stood by as if I dare you to try to undo what I've done. I dare you to touch him. I dare you to touch him because I'm standing here watching. And see, when God does something, the devil cannot undo it. Now, that's my lesson. That's my lesson. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, not a child of God, not a member of the Church of Christ, you need to understand that your garments are filthy.
Amen.
And you stand before God guilty as charged. And the devil is saying, look at them. Look at all of that sin, that pollution. Look at all of the stuff they've done.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Jesus can't speak up for you because you're not covered by his blood. But if you want to be covered by his blood so that you can have an advocate to defend you, to say, I got it, you don't have to say a word.
Amen.
Because I already said it at Calvary. That you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. By believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. John 8, 21 and 24. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you would die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Acts 17, 30 and 31. There was a time that God winked at ignorance. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he would judge the world by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Then stand this morning before this august assembly and make that grand, bold confession that the eunuch made in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 36 through 38, where he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, upon that confession, the brothers here are ready to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. According to Acts 2:38, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. You want to be saved? You want to be covered by the blood? You want to take off the old garments, put on Christ, be justified, clothed in his righteousness, standing with your past forgiven and your future ahead of you? If you want that, then God bids you to come. Be added to Christ's body, the church of Christ. Will you do that as we together stand?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're singing, oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow, and there's no other fountain. Nothing but the blood of Jesus for my pardon.
Is there anyone here this morning?
I see.